Jacob is on his deathbed, beginning in verse 22, and he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even the God of thy father, who shall help thee by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above and the blessings of deep that lieth under, the blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of the father, thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors. Under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brothers. The chief characteristic of the life of Joseph is faithfulness in all circumstances of life. Whether Joseph was in the pit, in the palace, or in the prison, Joseph was faithful to God. Joseph constantly kept in the center of his focus God. It seems almost every time in the scripture that we find a record of Joseph speaking, God is always the center of his speech. It was God who had kept him, God who had elevated him. He said to his brothers, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Every time Joseph opens his mouth, it is God, 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 God. Truly, he was a God-centered individual. And he was faithful to God in all circumstances. I wonder how many of you this morning can say that you have been faithful to God in all the circumstances of life. When you were in the pit, were you faithful to God? When you're in the palace, are you faithful to God? When you're in prison, are you faithful to God? Whether in blessing or in poverty, whether in abundance or want, have you been faithful to God in all circumstances of life? Joseph's chief characteristic was faithfulness, and because of it, he was fruitful. It's not a scripture, but I have a little saying that the faithful are fruitful. Notice in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough speaks of a vine or a fruit tree. And he's using the metaphor, the picture of Joseph being like a fruitful vine, whose branches would go up over the wall, and then on the other side, others would be able to come and partake of the fruit of Joseph's life. Now, Jacob is on his deathbed, and he has been blessing all of his sons. He started in verse 3 with Reuben, and then verse 5, Simeon, verse 8, Judah, verse 13, Zebulun, verse 14, Asher, and on down the line. But when he comes to Joseph, it seems that his eyes just light up. And I can almost see Jacob on his deathbed, this gray-haired man, as he thinks about the life of Joseph, and his eyes begin to sparkle with joy on the blessings on this man's life and how God had made him fruitful and how his life had touched and blessed others around him. James Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, says Joseph's life spanned the social spectrum of the ancient world. He was raised as the future heir of a wealthy Jewish patriarch, and then he fell into slavery in a far-off Gentile land, but later rose to a position of prominence as second in command only to Pharaoh. He was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and debased. At no point, though, in the life of Joseph of his 110 years did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or to cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man. What I want to do this morning is very simply summarize the life of Joseph and the secret of his greatness. In these verses, we see three things: Joseph's fruitfulness, his foes, and his forgiveness. Joseph is a fruitful bough whose branches run over the wall. In verse 22, we see his fruitfulness. We see that his life was constantly growing, deepening, and developing. I don't think that he is referring here to Joseph's son Ephraim, which means fruitful. I think he's really referring here to the fact that Joseph himself was a fruitful bough. His life, as he lived in fellowship with God, went deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And he was always drawing from the grace of God, and thus his life brought forth lush and precious fruit. I believe the fruitful bough in reference to Joseph is referring to his depth of character and his width of influence. That as a fruit tree, he was growing deep and he was growing wide. And that his branches were loaded with fruit that others could come and they could partake of. As Joseph, think of it, was now in a place where he could dispense food for the entire world, not just the Egyptians. And he was able to sustain his family in this time of famine. He was able to provide for those in Egypt and those of the whole world. This man who was rejected and despised, who was in a pit, who was in prison, all these things, has become a man who brought blessings to the world. Someone once said that the world has been most greatly advanced by those who suffer. I believe it. That they go out and they begin to bless others and to help others and to minister to others. Are you growing deeper in God's love? Are you going broader and wider in your breadth of influence and touching others and bringing blessing and nourishment and strength to other people? You see, it's one thing to be a Christian, to be saved. It's another thing to be a blessing to other people. Because God didn't save us to live selfishly. God saved you that your life might bear fruit and others might benefit by it. You know, one thing about a fruit tree, it doesn't eat its own fruit. Can you imagine a peach tree, its branch going out loaded with peaches, and it goes, "Boy, I really like my peaches. They are delicious." No, but others come and they pick the fruit and they eat it and they look at the tree and say, "Man, that tree is a blessing to me. I love the fruit and it helps me and strengthens me and refreshes me." And is your life that kind of a life? Is your life one that brings blessing to others? Paul the Apostle, when writing to the Philippians, said, "I rejoice upon every remembrance of you." When people think about you, do they rejoice? Do they say, "Oh, praise God for that person. What a blessing. What an encouragement. What a joy." Or when they think about you, do they go, "Oh, brother. What a bummer. What a drag. I hate to see him. Hate to be around him. I just don't want to talk to him." Ask yourself, is your life bringing blessing or bummer? You are saved to serve. And there are so many Christians that have a saved soul but a wasted life. They live in their own little world. They do their own little thing. They have their own little hobbies and pursuits and joys, and that they don't do anything to bring blessing or life or hope to someone else. Joseph was a fruitful bough, and his branches went over the wall. That's the key. Others were able to partake of the fruit of his life. He was able to bring blessing and hope and encouragement to others. Notice that he was by a well, verse 22. You see, that's one of the secrets of a fruitful life, being planted by the well. Have you ever been out in the desert that's just all barren and dead? And then all of a sudden you come upon a little oasis where there was maybe a natural spring or a river, and all along the riverbanks or the spring there's thick, lush, green growth. Well, a lot of Christians are like the dead desert rather than being planted by the streams of living water. Now in Psalm 1, which is called the Happy Psalm, it starts with that phrase, "Oh, how happy." In the Hebrew, when it says, "Oh, blessed is the man," the phrase means, "Oh, how happy and to be envied is the man or the woman." It goes on to say, "Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything he doeth shall prosper. You see, we need to stay in the Word of God. We need to draw from the Spirit of God for our lives to produce fruit to the glory of God. And if you are not fellowshipping with God through the Word and in prayer and reliance on the Holy Spirit, then your life becomes barren and unfruitful. The parallel passage to this in the New Testament is John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, my Father is the husband, you are the branches. Every branch that abideth in me bringeth forth fruit, and the branch that doesn't bring forth fruit, he prunes away or he cuts away and is thrown in the fire and burned. You see, we were saved to abide in Christ and to fellowship with him, to draw from his strength and to draw from his word, and that our lives might bear fruit. And Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So Joseph was a fruitful bough. He abode by the well. His branches ran over the wall. The Bible tells us that fruit is soul winning. Telling others about God's love, witnessing, sharing your faith. As Christians, we are all called to open our mouth for God. Some people use it as an excuse, well, I'll just live the life. I'll just be a witness. But if you never open your mouth and testify to the fact that it's Jesus Christ that has made you the person you are, what kind of a witness are you other than, hey, my neighbor's a nice person? Another aspect of fruit spoken of in the Bible is a holy life. Are you living a holy life? Are you different? What makes you different from someone else? Are you claiming to be a Christian this morning? Okay, then do you live a different life than other people? Or do you talk like them, act like them, think like them, live like them? And if you're living a holy life, then you're bearing fruit unto God. The Bible also says that sharing what we possess is bearing fruit for God. If I give my tithes, my offering, my money, if I give my time, my home, my energy, my wife, my kids, I give my service to God. If I loan my car to a missionary to drive, I'm bearing fruit for God. I'm giving of what God has given to me, and I'm being a good steward over my possessions. And then in Galatians 5, verse 22, the Bible tells us that Christian character, Christ-like character specifically, is fruit. For the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit in my life. This is what makes me like Jesus. And I'm bearing fruit unto God. Now you might stop there and say, John, Joseph's life was fruitful, but you don't have any idea of the difficult life that I have been through. You don't know the heartache and the pain and the difficulties. You probably have been sheltered and cushioned in your little pastoral world, and you've never had any hardships or any difficulties, and you don't know what it's like to go through trials. And Joseph, oh, he was the chosen of God. He was the favorite of his father. He had it good. He was royalty from birth. Well, look again at Joseph's foes, verse 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. I find it interesting that right after the verse that speaks of his fruitfulness, we find a verse that speaks of his foes, the archers. Now again, the metaphoric picture of the warrior with the drawn bow and the arrows shooting at Joseph. And today it would be the Sherman tanks, or the tanks that shot at him, the intercontinental ballistic missiles. You know, the automatic machine guns took their fire at Joseph. But in those days they were bows and arrows. Interesting thing about a bow and arrow is it's an offensive weapon. It's not a defensive weapon. They aggressively went after Joseph. And you could shoot a bow from a great distance, and it could wound the enemy. And so we find that Joseph, even though he was fruitful, didn't have an easy life. He didn't have a cushioned life. He didn't have a smooth sailing kind of a life. Everything was going his way. If anything, Joseph had a very difficult life. And Jacob, his father, likens the trials and the hardships unto archers who sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Notice the phrase is very strong in verse 23. Sorely grieved him, shot at him, hated him. The New International Version has, with bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot him with hostility. And that from his own family, they came often. Now, as you look at the archers that shot their arrows at Joseph, first of all, as I mentioned, there was his own family. Think about it. It's hard to endure attack from your own family. Maybe you've gone through a divorce recently or in years past, and it still hurts. Talked to one woman that said, John, I hate him. I hate him. I think about him and I hate my ex-husband. What a horrible prison she was locked in and bound in by that hate. And Joseph's own family, his brothers, hated him, envied him, rejected him, threw him into a pit, and sold him as a slave to Egypt. Maybe this morning at your brother or your sister or a family member that has rejected you. But I'm here to tell you that God can still turn it for His good and His glory, and God can use it to bear fruit in your life. These are the foes of fruitfulness in the life of the child of God, the vicious attacks that can come. He was also attacked by the archer of Miss Potiphar. And she was a very, very accurate archer. She drew back her bow and shot at Joseph the temptation of adultery, sexual sin. She said, Joseph, come lie with me. Now, Joseph, being a normal red-blooded Hebrew, whatever you want to call him, he was miles from home there in Egypt. He could have said, hey, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do, man. I'm going for it. I'm miles from home. No one will ever know. Why not? But Joseph resisted this archer of temptation. And he said, how can I do this great sin against God? You see, God was the center of his focus again. And Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. She reached out, grabbed his coat, you know the story, ripped it off Joseph and began to cry rape. This man came at me and tried to attack me. And when her husband came home, she slandered him. I mean, this guy can't win for losing. Just minding his own P's and Q's, being a good kid. His brothers hate him just because his father loves him and he's got a neat-looking coat. Sell him as a slave. He finally gets a good job and his master's wife gets eyes for him. He resists her, gets thrown in prison. He's been slandered and rejected and hated and envied. But yet Jacob still says, Joseph, you are a fruitful bough. Oh, how your life produced fruit. Then there was the archer of the chief butler, the cupbearer. When Joseph is surrounded by all these prisoners and he's in the dungeon, the chief cupbearer, the Pharaoh, had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream that he would be exalted back to his post. And you remember Joseph said, hey, buddy, remember me when you get into Pharaoh's presence. Don't forget me, old buddy, old pal, old buddy, old pal. I'm in this pit and I didn't do anything wrong. I don't deserve to be here. And I can just hear the butlers, hey, don't worry, Joseph, I'll have you out of here in a flash. 2 years later, the butler said, oh, I remembered a guy in prison. Thanks a lot, buddy. For 2 years, Joseph paced in front of the door thinking, when's this guy going to call? When am I going to get out of here? Have you ever been forgotten by a friend? I mean, it's no big deal now, but when I was in high school, my graduation. And you know, I mean, high school graduates into going out and having a good time and, you know, whatever you want to call it. And I got all dressed up, even put like cologne on and stuff. Totally into it. You know, I was going to hit the big parties and have a grand old time. I was waiting for my buddies to pick me up. I'll never forget. They never showed. I was all dressed up with nowhere to go. Poor me. But you know, that was the beginning of a turning point in my life. It was a few weeks later I came to the Lord. God opened my eyes and began to show me that my friends were really selfish and just out for their own thing, and that the only one who really cared about me and would stick with me was Jesus. That night I walked the streets alone, just talking to God and kind of turning my life back to the Lord. I've had friends forsake me. I've had good friends that I loved and cared about viciously attack me. I don't live in a pastoral bubble. I know what it is to be hurt personally. I know what it is to be attacked, just as you do. You see, this is the verse in which we at least can all identify with Joseph. Verse 22, I don't know about some of us. Verse 23, I'm in there. I've been attacked. I've been shot at. Joseph was forgotten. Ingratitude. You ever do something for somebody and they never say thank you? You know, some people hang on to that for years. It's so stupid. 20 years ago, I bought you dinner and you never said thank you. I wish you would have choked on that wiener schnitzel. I've had people do that to me. You know, 3 years ago when I helped you, you never said thanks. Oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. And they carry it, carry it, carry it, stew on it. Oh, man. Joseph was shot at. He was lied about. He was rejected. He was forgotten. You're not alone. But yet, in spite of all of it, Joseph's life still bore fruit. Joseph's life was a fruitful bough. You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are all in a spiritual war as believers. The Bible says that as Christians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that the minute my life begins to be a blessing and bear fruit, Satan goes after me. And he does all he can to destroy the fruitfulness of my life. He can't take my salvation. I'm saved. But he can't sterilize me. He can't make me ineffective and weak and unfruitful. And if he can do anything, that's what he wants me to do. He wants me to have a saved soul but a wasted life. Don't let Satan destroy your Christian influence. Now, some of you say, well, my family is loving and tight-knit, and I don't know what it is to be rejected by them, and my wife loves me, and I love her, and nobody's ever lied about me or said anything nasty to me. And, you know, I mean, none of these things I can relate to. Well, Jesus said in the parable of the sower and the seed, that the one seed that fell among the thorns, and when it began to sprout up and grow, it was choked out and became unfruitful. This is an area we may be able to relate to. Jesus said the thorns represent three things: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. You see, as a Christian, the enemy of my soul may work through my wife or my husband, my brothers or sisters, or circumstances, but he also works through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we have the cares of this world. I have people sometimes say, John, I haven't been at church because I've just had to work every week and haven't been at church for 4 or 5 months. And I'm not putting that down. I understand it's hard and you have to work. But there are times I challenge people to think about it if you have to go on that way very long and it's choking out your spiritual life. You might think about quitting your job and finding a new one. You might think about telling your boss you work 6 days a week, 8 hours a day, and you'll give him a good worth his money, but that you want to worship with God's people on Sunday. And that if you can't have Sunday off, that you'll be looking for a new job. That's called being committed to serving God, living for God. I see people choked out by the cares of this world. Got to pay my rent. Got to pay my mortgage. Got to buy the new car. Got to make a buck. I only have 3 jobs. That's no big deal. Is that what life is all about? What a vicious trap. Jesus said the thorns also represented the deceitfulness of riches. Got to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, my neighbors get a big recreation vehicle, camper. I got to get one, a little bit bigger. They get a pool and a jacuzzi, I got to get one, a little nicer. My friends buy a new home, we got to get a new home, honey. My buddy buys some new clothes, I got to get some new clothes. I got to keep up, man, I want to look nice. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all those things will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to sleep. Those are the things the non-Christians seek after. That's all they know. But you as a child of God are supposed to seek the things of the kingdom of God. Set your affections, Paul says in Colossians 3, on things above, not on things of the earth. For your life is hid with Christ in God. And a lot of times there's people who are unfruitful because the archers of deceitfulness of riches, the arrows have shot at them. Or the arrows of the cares of this world. Or the arrows of the lust for other things have been shot by the archers and their life has become unfruitful. Now, what was the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness in spite of all the attacks that he endured? Verse 24, it was his forgiving heart. But Joseph's bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of thy father who shall help thee, the Almighty. When Joseph was in the place of power, he could have shot back, for he also had a bow. Joseph's bow was drawn and ready to strike at his brothers. Joseph's bow was drawn and ready to shoot at Mrs. Potiphar. Think about it. I mean, if a woman or somebody attacked me that way, and I was in Joseph's position, he could have very easily had Mrs. Potiphar thrown in prison. No record that the minute he got exalted, he says, send for Miss Potiphar, I want to talk to her. Joseph's bow was drawn back, and so easily could he have shot at the chief butler. Hey, dude, you forgot me for 2 years. What's your problem? Now you're going to spend 2 years in the pit and see how you like it. Joseph had a bow, but notice it says his bow abode. It wasn't shot in strength. Joseph forgave. Joseph told his brothers when they were begging for forgiveness, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I have forgiven you, God has forgiven you. You know, it's not easy when somebody wrongs you and rips you off to forgive, is it? It's hard. And we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in our own might. What was the secret of Joseph's strength? It says that his arms were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You see, the picture is beautiful. It's a picture of a father teaching his son how to war with the bow. And as the son would pull back on the bow and the pound strength would be too great for him to draw the bow back, the dad would come behind him. And as the son would have his left hand on the bow, the father would take the wrist of his son and hold it steady. And then with his right hand, he would reach around his son and he would grab the other wrist of his son who had his fingers on the bowstring. And then with the strength of the father, the son holding the bow, the father then would pull the bowstring back. You know, it takes a lot of strength to pull a bowstring back, but it takes even more to hold it there and not let it fly. Joseph's bow was pulled back and it was ready to strike. But yet it was the strength of God's hands upon his hands. See, he looked down and there was the Lord's hands wrapped around his. He looked behind him and the father was standing there holding him back. When Joseph in the flesh would have loved to just cream his brothers. When I'm driving down the freeway, I'll be honest with you, if someone cuts me off, what's the natural response? Floor it. Cut in front of them. Hit the brake, you know, pull out. Just get those Christian stickers off your car when you do it. Cops call them the flying fish. They whoo. The world says, I don't get mad, I get even, right? God says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Jesus said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. He told the story of the creditor who went out and owed a bunch of money. And the master said, you're forgiven. Oh, he was elated, forgiven this great sum. And he went out and found somebody that owed him just a small, tiny little bit. He grabbed him by the shirt and said, you pay me every penny you owe me or you go to prison. He threw him in prison. Well, the fellow he owed the money to, this great sum, found out what he had done to this other person, and he called him in on the carpet and says, hey, man, I hear that you failed to forgive that person after all the debt that I forgave you. He says, you're going to be thrown into prison, and you will not come out now until you pay the uttermost farthing, every last red cent. Unforgiveness is a prison that will destroy you. When the worldly pattern, the worldly method is just to, you know, get back, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I heard the story of a truck driver that was kind of a Mr. Milquetoast, wimpy, kind of little frail kind of a guy. And he went into a truck stop and he was eating breakfast. Three bikers pull in, big, hardcore dudes dressed in leather. Burly, mean-looking guys, and they walk into the truck driver and see him eating his breakfast. They grab it, scarfed his breakfast down, threw the plates back down, looked at the truck driver like, what are you going to do about it, buddy? Guy just looked up at him, didn't say a word, went over and paid the bill, drove off, walked outside. These hardcore fellows look at one another and go, wasn't much of a man, was he? Waitress behind the counter said, not much of a driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles. You see, that's the kind of stuff that's, just love to feel him grinding under the top. Ooh, you know, back up over a few times. But it's not Christian. I mean, can you see Jesus back in his truck up over there? Whamma, you know. Hey, Peter, we really wiped them out, didn't we? Forgiveness is so important. Notice that Joseph's strength in forgiving lie in the mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, stone of Israel, God of his father, who would help him, the Almighty. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. You know, very rarely do you hear that the noun form of El Shaddai, Shah, carries with it the idea of the female breast, which indicates the place of nourishment and strength. And I believe that in a sense, this is what it's saying here, that Joseph's nourishment and strength came from God. As an infant at a mother's breast would get its nourishment, so we as God's children, and here, believe it or not, as a picture of God as our mother in a sense, taking us to his breast and feeding us and nourishing us. And that's not being irreverent either. It's biblical. that he would take us to himself and we would drive nourishment and strength and help from him. You see, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. Now you may be looking at all your problems and all your difficulties and all the archers that have shot their arrows grievously and bitterly at you. But if you will turn to the Lord and lean upon him, he can give you his strength. He can give you his power. He can do in your heart what no one else can do. He can free you from the prison of an unforgiving spirit. He can free you from bitterness. And what a glorious freedom that is. It's not your strength. Joseph wasn't anybody exceptionally strong or talented or able. Paul said, "For when I am weak, it's then I am strong." Our greatest weakness is our strengths. Our greatest strengths are our weaknesses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of my father who will help me, El Shaddai, God Almighty, will be my strength. He will be my help. He will help me to keep my bow from flying when I want to retaliate, when I want to take vengeance into my own hands. The reason Joseph's life was fruitful was because Joseph forgave. Magnanimous in forgiveness because he was giving. The secret was his God. And notice the blessings that follow. God blessed him with the blessings of heaven above, verse 25. Blessings of the deep that lieth under, the blessings of the breast and the womb, blessings of his father that prevailed above the blessings of his progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Jacob searches heaven and earth, and all over there's no blessing greater than the God's blessing on our life. They shall be on the head of Joseph, the crown of him that was a prince, the choice one, separate from his brothers. You know, the secret of fruitfulness is abiding, and the secret of abiding is yielding. Giving God everything. A man once went into a jeweler's store to buy a pearl. He saw a pearl of great price. He said to the jeweler, "How much is this pearl?" And the jeweler said, "Very, very, very expensive." "Okay, it's very expensive. How much? I want to buy it. Can I buy it?" Jeweler said, "Yeah, anyone can buy it." "How much is it?" He said, "It costs you everything you have." The buyer said, "I want it." So the merchant took out a pad. He says, "Okay, how much do you have? Let's write it all down." He said, "Well, I've got $10,000 in the bank." "Okay, $10,000. Great. What else do you have?" "What do you mean, what else do I have? That's what I have, $10,000 in the bank." "No, I said it cost everything. What else do you have?" He said, "Well," and he started feeling around, reached in his pocket, he pulled out some change, and he said, "I got about 35 cents, and he whipped out his wallet and said, "I got $15. He goes, "Good, okay." He writes that amount down. He says, "You got a home?" He says, "Yeah, I got a home." He goes, "Good, write it down, home." Guy says, "You mean I got to sleep in my camper?" "Camper. Oh, you got a camper. Okay, let's write that down. Camper. What else you got?" "Well, I mean, what am I going to tell my wife and my kids?" "Wife and kids. Okay, wife and kids. That's good. Let's write that down. Wife, kids. How many kids you have?" "Four." "Okay, let's write it down." You begin to write down all these. "What else do you have?" "Well, I've got a car." "Well, okay, car. Two cars. Okay, two cars." He writes them down. "What else do you have?" "Nothing. I mean, you've got everything. You've got my $10,000, my pocket change. You've got my house, my camper, my car, my wife, my kids. What else do you want?" He says, "Well, you got clothes on, don't you?" "Yeah, okay, you go take your clothes." Writes it down. On and on. "One last thing," the merchant said, "I want you. You have to give me yourself." He wrote that down. He said, you've given me everything, the pearl is yours. But you must remember, I own you. I own your money. I own your house. I own your car, your camper, your clothes, your kids, your wife, everything. And they are mine, and anytime I want them, I can use them for whatever purpose I want. You know, that's what it means to yield your life to God. He wants everything. You want the blessings from above? You want the blessings from beneath? You want the blessings of your progenitors? You want the blessings of God to overflow your life? You want your life to bear fruit? Give Him everything. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does your heart, spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Have you done that yet? Have you given Him everything? Is your life a fruitful bough? Let's pray.